We're going to be in the book of Romans, by the way, if you would please turn to Romans. I've been telling you over the last few weeks that we want to get to Romans and look at the book of Romans. And there's so much. And in fact, when you think about the writings of the Apostle Paul, starting with Romans, going all the way to Philemon, he has written really the bulk of the New Testament, if you were to take aside, of course, the four gospel accounts. Of course, depending on how many, you know, other people wrote what books, Paul wrote by far the most. And the premier book that he has written to us is the book of Romans. It is the greatest book, should I say, one of the greatest books in the whole Bible. And has some things to say to us that can really change our lives and really cause our faith to deepen way beyond maybe where it is right now in each of our lives. If you will, read with me. I want to read the first 17 verses, and then we'll pause for a word of prayer, and then I'd like to look at just parts of that section for us this morning, and then we'll be able to pick up next week at verse 18. Let's start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and all that he has done in recording these words for us and for generations ever since his time and perhaps beyond us. And Father, we are so grateful to have this book before us and to study it. We pray, Father, that you will warm our hearts with the things that we find in this book, and that we might also be students of your word here as people that look into your word to learn things, to be encouraged by things, to be exhorted by things, and again, to be warmed by the wonderful things that are in your word. We pray you'll be with us now as we now look into these verses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to break this up into three parts. And first, of course, is the very beginning where Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, he doesn't call himself that. He is called by God to be that. And so he is an apostle by God. Paul's not self-appointed. He's not going to tell us some things about the gospel that he just kind of makes up on his own. This is something that God has given him. But he also says, I have been set apart. I underlined that in my Bible and highlighted it because it's, you know, it just catches my attention and should catch yours, that God has set Paul apart to write what he's about to write. He's going to share with us the gospel in detail, if you will, for a number of chapters. The most anyone has written or said in the Bible about the gospel is going to be found right here in Romans, and God set Paul apart for that. Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and blinded, he was sent before Ananias in Damascus, and God spoke to Ananias, and he said, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings. And you know, when you go through the book of Acts, you see that Luke actually catalogs that for us. We have Paul preaching to Felix and Festus and eventually, surely, to the Roman emperor himself, because some of the people that were in his company were of Caesar's household. And so surely he had some kind of access to them. And so God had chosen him and told Ananias, I have chosen him as a special instrument. I have set him apart. And John, Paul says about himself in Galatians chapter 1, 13 and 15, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and was extremely zealous. But God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. And so the apostle Paul's intensity and his extreme zealousness is something that God identified. Here he was actually working for God, he thought, defending the Jewish faith, putting Christians in prison, some of them even to the point in prison of being put to death. And here the apostle Paul was cheering that along and causing that to happen. In fact, he was on his way. I need my glasses. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And God got his attention and says, I don't want you to go this way anymore. I want you to go in the way of the gospel. The apostle Paul has been set apart to preach the gospel. How the gospel? The gospel sometimes falls on deaf ears even among Christians, because a lot of times what we really want our teachers to say and our preachers to say and to find out in the Word of God have more to do with the practical side of living. I think that's wonderful that we want that we want to know how to be better husbands, better wives, better citizens, just better people. And the Bible has a lot of good things to say about that. But to say that we really have got the gospel because we've been converted, and now really we just really want kind of a self-help sort of Christianity, is something that maybe too many people have today in the faith. They want preachers to talk about Christian living and stuff. And I, you know, again, how wonderful that is that people want that. But, you know, if you look at the book of Romans, and if you have it open, turn all the way over to chapter 12, if you will. And that's, of course, two-thirds of the book of Romans when you get to chapter 12. And you notice that Paul has spent 11 chapters. Now hold it a minute. Listen to that. 11 chapters laying out what the gospel is. It goes beyond the conversion gospel that we learned that brought us to Christ, that caused us to put our faith in Jesus Christ and to confess him as the Son of God and then to be baptized into his name. It goes beyond that. The Apostle Paul gets into the depth of Christianity in 11 chapters. 11 chapters. And then we finally come to chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul, for the first time, breaks away from the theological part and begins to talk about the practical. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Here's what I want you to see. The Christian living part of the book of Romans does not begin until chapter 12. And it is after talking about, as Paul says here, God's mercy. He spends 11 chapters telling us in great detail the awesomeness of the gospel and what it really means and what it's really all about. And then says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies." The book of Ephesians does the same thing. We spend 3 chapters reading the Apostle Paul writing theological things and ends with his prayer for them. But then it begins in chapter 4, verse 1, with the practical side. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." You've got to know first about the calling that you've received before the practical application of living a life worthy. You see, Paul says, live a life of sacrifice in view of God's mercies, Romans 12. Ephesians 4, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. The two go together. There has to be the theological understanding, which is what Romans is going to do for us. It's going to flesh out, if you will, the gospel in detail and tell us things that perhaps we know, but puts it all in order for us and explains what God is all about here. And so don't set aside, is what I want to say to you, what God has set apart Paul to tell us. Don't take the first 11 chapters of Romans and just set them aside as not important, as not something really worth the time. Why spend time in a worship service talking about this book? Why not move on to the practical? The practical is important, but the practical is important because theological is so true. So don't set aside, please, what God has set Paul apart to show us. And so that's why Paul says, "I've been set apart for the gospel that's been promised, and especially to you Gentiles." He says something else, beginning down in verses 14 and 15. He says, "I am obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise, to the wise, and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." That caught my attention and ought to call a lot of our attention. No, God has called him. God has given him this special purpose. He has set him apart for this. And so he says in verse 14, "I'm obligated to do this. I feel this obligation." The word actually also means debt. "I feel this debt that I need to go out and to talk to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks and to the wise and the foolish." There's this obligation, but then he says in verse 15 something in addition that's so good. He says, that is why I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, wait a minute. These Romans are already Christians. They've already heard the gospel. So why in the world is the Apostle Paul wanting to go to Rome and to preach the gospel to them? Well, you know what he's wanting to do? He's wanting to tell them about the things that he's about to write. He's wanting to give them that depth so that they might grow in deeper faith and deeper love and deeper admiration for God. That's what he's wanting. There are new Christians. Somebody, nobody knows really who. Some think maybe Luke. Most likely not. But some think other disciples, other apostles, or perhaps some Jews during the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the sermon and many people were converted. They all went home, and some Jewish Christians then went home to Rome and they began to spread the gospel. But these Romans needed to have the same kind of attitude that the Apostle Paul had when he finished. Now listen, when Paul finished writing to chapter 11, Paul himself was overcome with how awesome these things are that he wrote, that God had revealed for him. He says in verse 33 of chapter 11, just as he's ending, and we sang the song that kind of came from this, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now that's Paul. And he's going to preach the gospel to people who already know the gospel. They already know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They know about his blood. They know that he was put into a tomb and after the third day was raised from the dead. They know about that. And so they know that to put the faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Lord and Savior, and to confess him as the Son of God and to be baptized into him are important things. Paul says the death, burial, resurrection is the gospel. Romans chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first few verses. And so we know that, and they knew that. But he's got so much to say at the end that just impresses them beyond just their conversion, but deepens them, causes them to be the kinds of Christians that God wants them to be. Let's be eager, I'm asking, to look into the book of Romans and to really look at what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. Now, Paul closes this with three words, for, the word for. New International, there's only two of them. But the word because is substituted, so you do have for and because and for. Three fours. Here's the first one. Verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." I want to go and I want to preach this gospel. I'm obligated to do it, but I'm eager to go do it. Because I want you to know, instead of being ashamed of it, I'm not ashamed. I glory in the gospel and I want to share it to you. You know, the Romans were people that, if you were to share the gospel with them, would be a lot like today sharing the gospel with people who are very secular in their attitudes and their lives. And we'd be kind of intimidated by them to talk the gospel to them, because usually the comeback is some kind of ridicule of your faith and some kind of making fun of how such a simpleton that you are, that you believe all of this kind of stuff, that there's some kind of spirit in the sky who's going to save you, and you believe the Bible, and the Bible has so been disproven, you know, and it's all about science and those kinds of things. And so we might be intimidated. I think the Roman Christians that Paul was going to write to and then eventually go visit and preach more about the gospel had that same problem. What they had in Rome were a lot of wise and intelligent people. They had a lot of people that really didn't see anything good in Christianity. And so they needed that same attitude the Apostle Paul has, "For I am not ashamed." Flip side of that is, man, I glory in the gospel. And we ought to be people, let us be people who glory in the gospel before other people. And then he says, because it is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is, the gospel is the power of God. And what is it that God has done in the gospel? In sending his son to die for us and to give us faith, and through that faith to give us salvation, to take away all of our sins and make us the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's the power of God. That is the power of the gospel. So the gospel is something to really pay attention to and really learn, even again going beyond the conversion version of the gospel that most of us know. To really get into this book and learn what the Apostle Paul has to say about the gospel. Man, there's so much in here. He tells us that we've all sinned before God, but then he tells us how we can become righteous through God. He tells us of Abraham. He shares with us Adam and Christ and the difference between the two. And he just goes on in things that just really open your heart and your mind to what God has been all about. And the gospel is what it is all about. And so he says, I'm not ashamed, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. And then finally he says, for in the gospel, there's the third for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, which is a quote from Habakkuk. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Underline that in your mind. That could either be the righteousness of God, God's righteousness, which I think is surely intended, but also from God. How do you get to be righteous? Well, we're going to be told in chapter 5 that just like Abraham, his faith was imputed or earned, give not earned, but it was given. Righteousness is what was given to him by his faith. Faith is something, and righteousness is something that by our faith, God simply gives us. We become righteous. We're not saved by our Christian practices. We aren't saved by the fact that we come to church every Sunday morning and we're at worship. Though the Bible does teach us not to forsake the assembly in Hebrews chapter 10, because we use that assembly to encourage one another and in growth and in love and fellowship is such a wonderful thing. But it's not attendance. It's not even the fact that we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I grew up with churches saying, you know, that that's essential. I think it is. I do. I think the early church people partook of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day to be reminded of Jesus Christ. Some disagree with that, and you know, but there's no big argument. But it's not that itself, the practice of it, that saves you. It's not how many times you pray each day. It's not how many times you read the Bible. There's not some kind of ledger in heaven where God is checkmarking the different things you're doing for him each day, as those are the things that are going to make you righteous. It's not that at all. Because in the gospel, a righteousness which is from God is what's revealed. God makes you righteous in a special way. And so you may be imperfect in your life. And guess what? You're going to be. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what he tells us in chapter 3. But God, through Christ and our faith in Christ, makes us righteous. Even though we live at times in our lives and we let God down, the grace and the mercy of God overlooks those things in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes this, God made him who had no sin, who of course is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we're going to learn in the book of Revelation, Romans. How God does this, why He does it, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 8 and verse 4, God condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Listen, Christian, the old law is still in effect in a spiritual sense. God told us not to commit adultery, not to envy our neighbor, told us to honor God, and all the other things about those things we ought to do, but sometimes we will fail in those things. But God has made us so that through Christ, the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us, even when in our practical lives, we don't always make it. We fall short at times. Now, this isn't all to say, and we preachers always have to spend a little time apologizing for this or explaining it. That doesn't mean we ought to be careless about how we live. So many passages tell us we ought to live holy and righteous lives. And we ought to grow in our faith and in the way that we serve God. So don't take it that these passages are saying you don't have to worry about trying to live righteously in your life. That's not the point. God has made you righteous and you're to grow in righteousness, but during that growth and really throughout your life, the righteous requirements that God has for us are fully met in us through Jesus Christ. Now that's good news. And that's why He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is how great it is. I'm not ashamed of this. It is God's power to bring salvation. Well, how does it bring salvation? Because God's righteousness is revealed to us. And I think, of course, surely, texts will tell us, given to us through God. We are made righteous. Paul writes to Philippians 3, last passage. Philippians 3 and verse 9, Paul is listing all of his previous accomplishments. And other places he mentions how he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. When it comes to the law, he says perfect. I think he means pretty much perfect, but perfect. But he says, I consider all of those things as garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is on the basis of faith. Romans is going to flesh that out for us. It's going to explain how people who have given up in God, of course, are thoroughly lost in their wicked lifestyles. That's the first thing he'll tell us, beginning in verse 18. But in chapter 2, he'll turn to the religious folks and say, it's not your religion, because you fall short in some parts of your religion. It's not your Christian living, because you fall short in some places in your Christian living. It's the grace of God and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ in the gospel that gives you this righteousness so that you might live a life free from sin, even though, of course, sometimes sin invades your life. God wants you to be saved, and the way He does it is through the gospel. It is God's power. So that's what we're going to look at starting next week. We'll look at God's power beginning in verse 18, when some people just decided to just give God up and just live godless lives. But we'll move on beyond that and see what else Paul has to say. So I hope you'll be a part of this. Study the book of Romans. I'll bring you a little spiral notebook, if you like, and take notes or write in your Bible. I love writing in my Bible. Sometimes I wrote so much in my Bible I can't read what the Bible says, you know, because I've got my notes in them. My notes aren't important, but for me it helps me to see where I'm at as I read along. But again, let's don't set aside this great gospel that God has set Paul aside to teach and to write. And we'll read it beginning in next week. God bless you all. You are saved by faith and by your obedience to that faith as God's people. There may be some that have not obeyed the gospel. They've not put Jesus as their Lord by confessing him as the Son of God and being baptized. We want to offer that opportunity to you. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We want to ask you to come forward if you have that need or if you need the prayers of the church while we stand and sing.